Acts 4 in your Bibles, please, if you'd stand with us. Acts chapter 4. And we'll be in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. This is why I like Peter, because I fit right there in that category. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, that's the important part of the verse. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. We'll talk about that story in a minute. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, the Sanhedrin, the individuals who had Peter and John on trial here. Verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Here's what I don't get in the story, and especially with some of the Sanhedrin that confronted Jesus, when they acknowledge a miracle has been done, their own words, they said this is a miracle. They could not deny it. Why would you want to mess with those guys? I don't get it. Just like, you know, why would you even think about it? You're going to lose. So one way or another. Anyways. But they probably were emboldened because they did have Jesus crucified. And so they probably thought that they could handle this. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth," this is Psalm 3 they're quoting, "stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray you'd help me as we preach your word, that you'd be pleased that we'd tune in to what you have for us. We do our best not to be distracting to others, but we would also, as individuals, do our best to keep the distractions of our lives out of this. Unless, Lord, you apply these truths to those things that we're so concerned about, Lord, let us not miss what you have for us today. Help me. Thank you for this church, for these people. It's good to be back home with them, and I pray, Lord, you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can see. Levi's tired of me using him as illustrations, but I'm going to do it. I mentioned the vast difference between New York and Maine. And if you know Levi, then you'll get some of these things I'm going to say without me necessarily saying it, all right? The subway was hard, and the crowds were difficult. I enjoyed it. I liked to, you know, cut a path through all that and get people out of the way. And my wife usually hangs on to my hand as I'm kind of going, and then I think we had like a train going, you know, and I'm making my way through, and they're just like, "Let's just hold on to each other." And we all were very careful watching Joe, you know, you know, the subway was packed and everybody's trying to hold on to these poles, and COVID certainly is not a concern in New York anymore. I'll tell you that much right now. Okay. But somebody struggled with that a little bit, I could tell, and didn't really enjoy it too much like we were. And then we went to Maine. Nobody around. This hike we took, it wasn't a long hike, but it was a pretty intense hike. Intense as, you know, if you're in shape, it's a pretty intense climb. I'm definitely not in shape, but I'm just saying, if I was, it still would have been intense. And the rocks going up and the rocks, this is Josiah loved it. Josiah is like jumping off of these boulders, you know, onto the ground and doing Spider-Man somersaults and stuff like that. And just, and he was like a squirrel out there just running all over the place. And the rest of us are just kind of being careful. I do pretty good on that kind of stuff. I'm sure on my feet. And that stuff doesn't bother me. But again, somebody kind of struggled with a little bit, and but I could see a smile on his face, you know, just totally different. That struggle was enjoyable, while the other was not. And I asked Levi, I said, hey, I want to know, do you want a bunch of rocks and boulders that you might fall off and die to your gruesome bloody death, or would you rather just fight the crowd in New York City? He's like, rocks! Rocks. I mean, there's no question about it. I knew what his answer was going to be because he was having fun with it. But at the same time, it was a struggle. And then the approach on what to do when you're, you know, when there's fear and there's a little bit of fear of what to do in the crowd, or there's a little bit of fear of what to do on the mountain. And he knew what to do on the mountain. He's like, walk here, step here, you know, a sure foot here, a handhold here. And no problem getting that done. It was slower, but no problem. But then in the crowd, it's like, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I handle this? And you just got to pave the way for him and help him through. But what you do when you're afraid in your life makes a big difference in the outcome. There's going to be different situations where there might be some fear in our lives, and the outcome is going to depend on how we handle it. So my question to you is this morning, what do you do when you feel afraid? Okay, for the Christian life, when you feel afraid to live out the Christian faith as you know you should, what do you do? Maybe it's something as simple as praying before lunch. At work, in front of people, or handing out a gospel tract to a clerk at a store. You know you need to, but you're afraid. Perhaps maybe in a more difficult situation, such as standing by a Christian conviction regarding God's design for marriage, regarding God's design for gender in this world today, Christians are afraid to stand for Christian convictions. And it could be a moment that could bring great ridicule to you or loss. And mark it down, our world is working very hard to make Christians feel intimidated. Our world is working very hard to silence our witness for Jesus Christ. So how will you respond in those situations when things are difficult or challenging? As we look at the first century church here in the book of Acts, we find truly courageous men and women. You might remember that before Jesus' crucifixion, when Jesus was arrested, the disciples forsook him and fled in fear, right? In John or Mark 14:50, the Bible says, and they all forsook him and fled. These men who said, we'll die with you, Jesus. We'll go to the end. We will not. Peter's like, I'm not going to deny you. And all the men said, we will die with you. But the Bible says that they all forsook him. And however, after Jesus rose from the dead and he showed himself to his disciples, their lives changed. They were no longer those same disciples, and no longer were they dominated by fear. Just a few weeks after Jesus ascended and went into heaven, we have Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up and preached boldly, and thousands of souls were saved because of the boldness and the preaching of Peter. This one who not long before had denied Jesus Christ three times and had said, I'm done. I'm going fishing. I give up. I messed up, so I may as well give up. And now here he is after Jesus had showed himself and asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? And showed his grace and mercy to him. And here's Peter in Acts chapter 2, standing boldly for Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. And thousands of people were saved and added to the church in one day. And as we come to Acts chapter 4, we start to see some persecution come upon this new church as religious leaders tried to silence them for their witness. We don't know what it was like to live in that first century. But often a daunting experience was what was in store for them because they experienced ongoing persecution. They experienced ongoing persecution from the Jewish leaders. I mean, obviously, we already knew about that. You just read the Gospels, you find out that they couldn't stand Jesus Christ and Sanhedrin. And they thought they had ended the threat to their position. Jesus was a threat to their position. They thought they had ended it by crucifying Jesus. And so they used all those tools at their disposal to try to stop the disciples as well. And then the Roman authorities placed great value on keeping peace and order. And so when there's a big crowd that would respond to a sermon, or when there's, you know, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost when thousands were saved, or when this man was healed that we'll talk about here in just a minute, and there's a great ensemble of people that would be a threat to Roman authority. But regardless of those things, the disciples courageously proclaimed the gospel despite the opposition that was going on. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested by the religious leaders. They were imprisoned overnight, and they were called to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this governing authority for the Jewish people. And the Sanhedrin would resolve disputes that arose within their own people. And this same council convicted Jesus, or tried and convicted Jesus, on charges that they knew were false. And so here's Peter and John, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And Peter stood before this group of people who he knew hated his message, but he still boldly proclaimed that message. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Look at it if you would. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No more denying Jesus for Peter. Right? This man boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. So why was the early church a bold church? How can you and I live courageously in a culture that is becoming hostile to Christianity? All you got to do is spend a little bit of time on YouTube and you'll find they are becoming hostile. I think there's some answers that we can find here in Acts chapter 4. By the way, we believe that this is the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, okay? That's what I'm talking about. But we believe the New Testament church is the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's His church. And if it's His church, then it's a church that believes what He taught, what's found in the Word of God. Therefore, the church probably should be bold about what they believe. Amen? Not wimps about what we believe. Do you believe that? Yeah. Kinda. No, we ought to be bold. I'm not talking about obnoxious. I'm not talking about going out and trying to pick a fight like a bunch of people are. And listen, would you just stand on the things of the Word of God? I don't like it, but the fight's going to come to you. It is. It's not something I want to look for. I don't want it, but it's going to come. And we ought to stand strong on the convictions that we have that are found in the Word of God. And I see some things here in Acts chapter 4 that will help us. I want to talk to you first about the source of courage. What is your source of courage? You see Peter and John, who stood before the Sanhedrin, they were standing before the very men that insisted on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yet the obvious trait that these religious leaders saw in Peter and John was boldness. Acts 4:13, look at it again. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see their perception there, the word perceived. It's likely that most of the members of Sanhedrin knew very little about Peter and John. There might have been some, one or two, that might have known some things about him. Obviously, they were the disciples of Jesus Christ, but you understand that Jesus Christ's ministry wasn't just all in Jerusalem. In fact, I mean, a lot of it was not in Jerusalem at all. So the Sanhedrin would have been from Jerusalem. And so they would have known possibly that these were the disciples of Jesus and might have known some things about them. But these men sitting in judgment, obviously the verse here tells us that there's a lot they didn't know about Peter and John, because they marveled at them. They were amazed at what they saw in Peter and John. So they're learning some things right here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And these men sitting in judgment, they were the judges, they were curious to see Christ's disciples. They called them troublemakers. And they were assessing what kind of people they were. And apparently from that conversation, they perceived that Peter and John, look at these words, unlearned and ignorant men. Anybody unlearned in here and ignorant? No one wants to admit that. Any wives have unlearned and ignorant husbands in here? Now we have a lot more hands. All right, good. In other words, they had no formal religious training. They had not gone to the schools that these Sanhedrin had gone to. Additionally, they were from Galilee, and religious leaders held that in contempt. John 7:52 says this, they answered and said to them, art thou also, like in a snide remark, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And the members of Sanhedrin probably thought that they would be able to put these uneducated men in their place. So I want you to kind of try to visualize it. Here's the Sanhedrin and the council that are judging John and Peter. And they're looking at them and they're saying, unlearned, ignorant, from Galilee. This is going to be easy. I mean, this is going to be a quick verdict, quick decision, and we're going to put them down. But what they found instead from these unlearned and ignorant men was they found a boldness that caused them to marvel, an amazement in them. The 3 years that these disciples had spent with Jesus gave them a level of insight and understanding into the Scriptures that no human schooling could have produced, and their responses confounded the Sanhedrin. Amazing. Listen, I don't care who you are. I went to Bible college. You don't have to go to Bible college to know the Word of God. You don't have to go to Bible college to be trained in the Word of God. You don't have to go to Bible college to understand the truths of the Word of God. And all you got to do is spend time with Jesus. Just get to know Him. And the more you get to know Him, guess what? The more you know about Him. And you get some insight and understanding, like Peter and John had, these Sanhedrin didn't quite understand. And it amazed them that these men were prepared for every question. So how do I handle the situations that come in my life? I mean, these people, my family, they're against me. They don't believe what I believe. And we might have different standards or different convictions. And they won't listen to me. I want to encourage you, please. And I want to encourage you, spend time in the Word of God. Get to know Him. You say, that's too easy. No, it's not. Spend time with somebody who knows. Change brake calipers in the parking lot of AutoZone. Not my place of choice, by the way. But anyways, and I sat down and I got to work and I was trying to cheat a little bit. I'm not going to talk to some of you mechanics about it because you'll get mad at me about pinching the brake hose and seeing if I can just kind of get by with that. But anyways, I decided, you know what, I'm going to change calipers. So I did. And I sat down, and I took the tools out, and I started taking the bolts off, and I put the new one on, and greased all the contact points and all that kind of stuff, and put my anti-seize on the bolts, and I had all those tools in my car. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have to go into AutoZone and buy some. And got it done. I don't know much about mechanics, but I knew that. Why? Because I spent time with people who knew how to do it. And I thanked God specifically for some names of people who helped me in my past. One of those, his name was Steve Ellis, my wife's dad, my father-in-law. He told me a long time ago, when you're jacking up a car, if you don't have a jack stand, put your tire underneath the wheel assembly or underneath the frame or something. That way, if the car falls, it's not going to fall on the ground and you're not going to smash your foot. And I thought back then, 25 years ago, you know, that's probably a good idea. I've done that every time. Even if I had a jack, I've done that every time. Put it under there. I've never needed it. Nothing's ever happened. I've never had the car fall. I've never even had one come close to falling. As I've jacked it up and I've worked on it. Never in my life have I. Well, I've always also traveled with a floor jack on trips. You know, you got the one you kind of crank like this and it kind of goes like that your car comes with. I hate those things. I never trusted it. So I always put a small 2-ton floor jack in the underneath the floorboard of the van, and I was using that. I've had that thing for 22 years. It's never failed on me until 2 days ago. Yeah. And it went right on the tire. I'm like, ah! I was sitting right there. And a lady was in her car and she opened the door. Are you okay? Are you okay? I'm like, yeah, thank the Lord. I'm okay. And so I sent her dad a text. I said, I just want to thank you for that advice you gave me 25 years ago. And he goes, I never thought you'd need to use it, you know? That's like me either, but I did. Just a little knowledge that I had from spending time with somebody and listening to them. These Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John. They were unlearned and ignorant. In other words, they might not have had the same terminology that these Sanhedrin had. They might not have had the same type of verbiage that they would have used, but they were blown away by their boldness and the fact that they couldn't say anything that they didn't have an answer to. And the reason is because these young men had spent time with God. They had spent time with Jesus Christ, and they had learned and listened from Him. And Jesus told them in Luke 12, verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Why is that possible? Because they spend time with God. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. If you're saved this morning, say amen. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been given the power to stand courageously in opposition, and you don't need to be afraid that God will abandon you at any point, because He won't. Especially when you face severe challenges. And it's no surprise that the power of God on display amazed those who saw it. So that was their perception of them, and they came to a conclusion. The thing that we already mentioned it, and they said it, their very words said they cannot deny it in verse 16. The thing that was unmistakable to the Sanhedrin was that, one, Peter and John had spent time with Jesus, and two, this miracle had happened. This man was healed. And they couldn't ignore that. And that was especially apparent in how they responded. They were intimidated by these men. These men had boldness and courage in the face of real danger. And they were like Jesus because they had spent time with Jesus. And it is God's plan for every Christian in here this morning to be like Jesus. Romans 8:29 tells us that He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to think like Jesus. He wants you to speak like Jesus. He wants you to act like Jesus. And the more time you spend with Him, the more influence he will have on your life. Oh, I know. Listen, I know. You can't be Jesus. I know that. He's God's son. But he said to be conformed, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the effect of the time Peter and John had spent with Jesus was apparent. It was obvious. Listen, it's a cool story. I mean, Peter and John walked by, there's a man who's lame, and he's calling out for some money, and Peter said, a silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give thee. And he reached out, grabbed his hand, and said, rise up and walk. And this man stood up, and he was healed, and no one could deny it. And it became this big uproar that had happened, and the Sanhedrin couldn't even deny it. And then when they're brought before the Sanhedrin and they're questioned, and the Sanhedrin thinks this is going to be easy. These are unlearned and ignorant men. And Peter and John, they have boldness and they're effective in their lives. And the people could see not only their boldness, but the other thing the Sanhedrin could see was that they literally had been with Jesus. They knew it. Those guys are like Jesus. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They looked at these men and they said, they're bold, they're unlearned, they're ignorant, but they're Christ-like. Now, they weren't complimenting them. They weren't saying it in a way that, oh, wow, they're Christ-like. This is a good thing. No, they were mad. They were angry about it. We thought we got rid of Jesus. We thought we shut him down. And here are these guys. They're Christ-like. The world ought to look at us and say, he's Christ-like. She's one of those Christians. No, it would be a good thing, actually, if we'd be criticized for being like Christ. No, it would be. It's not a good thing if the world looks at you and says, he fits right in. She's one of us. He talks like we do. Oh, they love our music. No, there's more Christians loving the world's music than there is the world loving Christian music. Am I right? That's a problem. That's a problem. And the world ought to look at us and listen to us and see us and say, they're different. They're Christ-like. And the effect of the time Peter and John had spent with Jesus was very apparent. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Look what it says there. He was spirit-filled. Every Christian, well, they're saved. And when they get saved, they receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. But many Christians are not filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. Don't miss it. You're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But many Christians are not filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. The analogy the Bible uses in Ephesians 5:18 for being filled with the Spirit is the contrast for someone who is filled with or controlled by alcohol. Alcohol is controlling, is it not? Somebody's filled with alcohol, they're controlled by alcohol. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, that was not Paul condoning alcohol. I'm not going to get into that, okay? But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it does not just impact your own thoughts and your own feelings. The fullness is seen in the way that we act and in the way that we talk as well. In other words, if God is in charge, it changes every part of our lives, including giving us a boldness to witness for him. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, you have the boldness to witness for him. And that's what happened with Peter and John. Because in verse 8, it's telling us, how was it that all this happened? Well, it begins, first of all, by saying he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The story would have been a lot different if it said, then Peter said unto them. And he wasn't. Do you see what I'm saying? It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. But take that phrase out. Then Peter said unto them. no Holy Ghost involved, the story would have turned out different. See, our boldness needs to begin with the Holy Ghost. Our actions have got to begin with the Holy Ghost. What you do and what you say has got to begin with God working in your heart. In other words, if you're doing it without God, don't do it. Or if you can't do it, if it's not something God would be involved with, don't do it. Moses had told God, he said, look, God, it makes sense that we go and we fight and we do this. But if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. And if we're not, listen, I don't want to have church without God. We can assemble and go through a routine and have it and just do the same thing we've always done. But I really want God to be involved. And I don't want to be a father without God. I don't want to be a husband without God. I don't want to accomplish my task without God being involved in them. I sat down at the car and I'd done the calipers before and I just said a quick prayer. And at first I was getting into it and I was like, okay. And I thought about David in the city of Ziklag when it only made sense for them to go after the enemy, but he prayed and asked God, should we go? And God said, yeah, go and you'll restore all. And I thought about that and I thought, you know what? I need God's help here. God, will you help me get this done so I can enjoy my vacation with my family? We don't have to worry about this on the way home. Because if God's not involved, we probably shouldn't want to do it. So, they were filled. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, see, they were talking to people who hated them and their message. They were talking to people who had the power to bring physical punishment to them. But they still spoke out boldly for Jesus. Because the consequences did not matter. See, the threats did not matter. The thing that mattered most to them and the thing that will matter most to us is if we are drawing courage from being with the Lord. That's what matters to God. Warren Wiersbe said, the Holy Spirit gives us power for witness and for service. It is futile for us to try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Talent, training, and experience cannot take the place of the power of the Spirit. And then notice the third thing they saw. They saw that they were Spirit-filled. The effect and time that Peter and John had from spending time with Jesus was apparent in the fact that they were Spirit-filled and in the fact that they spoke with boldness and they spoke with authority. The real temptation in our world today is to avoid, as Christians, there's a temptation for us to avoid being clear. There's a temptation for us as Christians to avoid being dogmatic. We don't like confrontation. We don't like to stir up the pot. And so we might not be as bold as maybe we should be. And instead, many people place value on uncertainty about things that God is certain about. And we shouldn't, like I said earlier, we shouldn't be obstinate. We shouldn't be unkind. But we should still be fully committed to the truth. And where God has spoken, we have the authority to speak with confidence and assurance. If God says it, then it's true, isn't it? And I have the authority of God's word. It's not me. It's just simply what God said. And one of the things that set the ministry of Jesus apart was his clarity in teaching. It was common in that day for rabbis to offer different possible outcomes or interpretations of Scripture. But Jesus made it clear that he knew the truth. And Mark 1:22 says, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so these men, John and Peter, well, they spent time with Jesus, and that was clear in their fact that they were Spirit-filled, and they were bold, and they spoke with authority. But that didn't make them popular or accepted. No, here's Peter and John, and they're doing what's right. They're just doing what's right. And they had people hate them. And the fact that we are doing what is right does not mean that we are going to be popular or accepted. I wish we could be. But in fact, the more we do right, the more likely it is that we're going to face opposition. And Jesus warned his disciples not to be surprised when this happens. John 16:33. These sayings I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The disciples were doing nothing illegal, and they were actually helping people. They had just healed a man. That was amazing. So why did the Jewish religious leaders persecute them? One reason is because they feared the influence the disciples were having on the Jews. A spirit-filled Christian who spent time with Jesus is going to have an impact on people around you. There's people around you that need spiritual impact. It's people you work with that need to be invited to a men's meeting that we heard about this morning in Sunday school. There's people who need to be witnessed. There's people in your neighborhood or in your family that needs a spiritual influence. And somebody who has spent time with Jesus will have an impact on the world around. The changes that will come into our lives through spending time with Jesus are not something we can keep to ourselves. When there's something that awesome that's happened, you want the world to know. You want to celebrate. You want people to know what's happened. Have you been saved this morning? Say amen. Nothing greater has happened in your life than that. The world ought to know about it. And they ought to know that they can be saved too. And it's not something you want to keep to yourself. Even if there is opposition, you would still want people to know. And that commitment might spark fear in those who oppose. Richard Wurmbrand told the story in a book that he wrote called Tortured for Christ of his years he spent in communist prison in Romania because of his gospel witness. He said, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to go ahead and pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. He said it was a deal. We had a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. The religious leaders feared the power of Jesus. Because the disciples were not operating in human power, but in God's power. And the impact was obvious. The religious leaders were fearful of what these men could accomplish. They said, we can't deny it. A miracle happened, but we've got to stop it. This can't happen again. The story that leads into Acts 4 is in Acts 3, when that man was healed. Man got up. The man walked. And no one, including the council, was questioning that was now questioned, Peter and John could deny the power of Jesus Christ. And the more your life looks like Jesus, the more powerful your impact on the world will be. I know there's people in your life that need Christ's impact on them. There are people there, it could be a mom or a dad or one of your sisters or brothers or a close loved one or a friend, somebody needs the power of Christ. They need to see the power of Christ. And they're only going to see that in you if you've been with Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. You got a lot of good words, but what does your life look like? When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. The council feared the power of Jesus, and they could not speak against the miracle. And they can't speak against the miracle that's happened in your life. If you've been saved, you've been saved from hell. You have a home in heaven. Some of you have been adults who God has changed. You were saved as an adult or as an older teenager, and there's a vast difference between you now and then, isn't there? If you're growing in Christ, you're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And the work that God does in the lives of people through the gospel is an unmistakable and an undeniable demonstration of God's power. And people might argue different points of doctrine. They might argue different points of theology. They might have some things to say that might sound like good arguments against the validity of Scripture and things like that. But when they're confronted by the evidence of somebody's life who has been changed and whose life has been transformed, all their arguments become meaningless. It doesn't matter. You can say what you want, but look at his life. God's changed him. God's made a difference in his life. I'm not what I need to be, but I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. God's made a difference. And the Sanhedrin had thought that when they had Jesus killed, it would solve their problems, but they did not anticipate Jesus' resurrection for sure. And now the bold proclamation of the resurrection. Look at Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. What were they grieved about? That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And now, not only that, this man is healed, and they can't argue against that. But because they didn't want this message being preached, they feared the godly influence of Peter and John, and they made threats against them. Listen to me this morning. We're going to have to quit. I do have a lot more, but we don't have the time. The lost world doesn't like your message of hope and salvation. And if they can't stop you from sharing the good news or intimidate you into silence or threaten you, that scares them. But don't allow the difficulties or the challenges of what this world does to stop you from being the Christian you know God wants you to be. The Sanhedrin, they met privately and they said, look, if God is in this, you can't stop it. They beat them. They threatened them. And in Acts 4:17 it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Satan has always wanted to stop the spread of the name of Jesus Christ. And we should not be surprised when Satan tries to hinder us from spreading our faith as well. Well, when the challenge came, they were threatened. They made a choice. They made a stand. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Here's what it comes down to for you as a Christian. And here's the question. Who do you fear most? The courage that Peter and John showed under these threats was rooted in the fact that, listen, they feared God more than they feared man. They feared God. When it came to a choice of whether they would, here's our choice, disobey God or disobey man. They chose to obey God and disobey man. The fear of God's mentioned throughout the Bible. I'm not talking about a dread of God. It's not what we mean. Fearful that God might punish us. But rather the fear of God is a recognition of the power of God and His authority over our lives. He's your Lord and Savior. I know He's your Savior, but is He your Lord? Does He get to call the shots in your life, or do you call the shots? This kind of fear is healthy. It helps us honor God more. In fact, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the question for you is, who do you fear most, God or man? So they spoke of God. And they were obedient. You might say, okay, that's great. Peter and John stood with courage. It says in verse 21, all men glorified God. But how do I do that? How do I do that? Would you stand with me and grab your Bibles, please? Go to James chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. James chapter 4. Again, you got to remember the source of their courage. And by the way, that's the title of the message, the source of your courage. The source of your courage. The source of their courage was in being with Jesus. So my question to you is this, have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? We just talked about all the effects that happen if you've been with Jesus. You're bold, you have the Holy Spirit, people see it, they recognize it, you have an impact on those around you. So the question is, have you been with Jesus? And you might say, well, how does that happen? Well, first of all, you got to be saved. Amen? You got to be saved. You can't truly know Jesus unless you're part of His family. If you don't know for sure, if you were to die today and you'd open your eyes in heaven, I want you to know you can know. The Bible says these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. If you have questions, please see us. Ask questions about that. We'd love to help you. Another way to be with Jesus is to be in His Word. He is the Word. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the living Word, and He speaks to us through His written Word. And then when you spend time with Jesus, you abide with Him. Moment by moment, you're aware of His presence. You're aware of Him being with you. You have the Holy Spirit, and you know you have the Holy Spirit, and that affects your decisions on a daily basis. I don't want to displease God. I want to please Him. And it's also through prayer. Every day, all day long, you can be with Jesus as you commune with Him in prayer. James 4, 7, would you read this out loud with me? We'll read verses 7 and 8. Ready, begin. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Did you catch those words? Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. As you look at Acts 4, you see Peter and John standing with courage that every Christian ought to have today. And the source of their courage is Jesus. And you can stand with courage when you fear God more than you fear man. So where are you at in that progression? Are you spending time with Jesus? Do you experience difficulty right now and intimidation? Are you committed to obey God above anything else? If not, make that commitment this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us and for this opportunity we have had in your word. Pray to help us to respond how you'd have us to. Maybe if somebody doesn't know Christ as their Savior this morning, may today be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, may we just take time to allow you to work on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.